What are you going to do? They've heard me preach before. I guess they just want something different. Glad to have y'all here today. Glad the Lord is in control. Glad that the Spirit is moving among a family of God. You know, and this is what it's all about. You know, when people are hurting, when we're together, we're a family. Amen. We're a spiritual family, and we're here for one another, and we need to be here for one another. And today, as we do come up on the, I guess it's the 21st anniversary of 9/11, you know, we take these times to ponder, and, you know, we've all got different thoughts of what drove that whole event, how it happened, when it happened, who was involved in it. But what we do know is that there was evil behind it. And Satan has been doing his best to try to destroy not just the country, but he's trying to destroy the church. And if you remember, after 9/11, many people flocked through the doors of the churches for several weeks, maybe even several months. The churches filled up, and a lot of people came, and a lot of people went. And even our president and others stood up and quoted Scripture. I don't think they even knew what they were doing when they were saying it. But they were not speaking Scripture in accordance to what the Word of God meant it. They pulled a Scripture out that we will rebuild, we will do this, and we will do that. And I don't know the exact Scripture they used from memory, but the Scripture was a prideful Scripture. It was written in context that man is going to stand up and say what he's going to do, but man has no power to do it. God has had His grace upon this land for a long time, His mercy upon this land. And we know that we live in an evil world. It's an upside-down world. And so rather than standing in pride and saying what we're going to do to rebuild or we're going to do, we need to submit on our knees to the Lord. And we need to pray for this nation, that our leaders will submit to Him, not to their own schemes, not to their own design of trying to fix the problems, because man has brought the problems through sin. Man cannot fix his problems because he's of a sinful nature. And sin cannot fix sin. Only Jesus Christ, who came and died on that cross so many years ago and rose again on that third day, He's the only one that brings hope to those who are in need. The sad thing is that many in our world today don't think they're in need. Many think it's all under control. Many have a plan. This world is on a plan. Satan has this world on a plan, and it's headed straight for the pit of hell. Jesus Christ came to set those who will believe free from that plan and restore back to the Father the relationship that we lost all the way back in the Garden of Eden. So we have a hope, and we have a strength, and we have the ability to stand when the world is falling all around us, and it's falling all over itself, stumbling, coming out with statements and laws and plans, and it's all for naught. But we have the foundation of Jesus Christ that we build our lives upon, so therefore we have a hope. And that leads us into our message this morning. The title of our message is Children of God, We're Overcomers. We are overcomers. And we're going to begin in 1 John 5 this morning in verse 1, but let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank You that You have given us the ability to overcome. It's not in our strength. We cannot stand in our own righteousness. We cannot stand in our own hope. We cannot stand in anything that we bring to the table. We have to give all that up. And we come standing upon the Word of God, standing upon Jesus Himself, clothed in Your righteousness. We've put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we can stand and we can say, we do not have any fear of what man can do to me. And we thank You for that, Lord. We thank You for the strength that comes through Your Word, through Your Spirit. We thank You for the relationship that we have that bring us through this world into the relationship eternally with You. We will overcome. It's already done in the spirit realm. And so we thank You that we now can walk this out in faith. Though there's misery, though there's death, though there's evil on every turn, and though the world may be against us, You are for us. And that's all that matters. And so we stand today coming to You, seeking You, desiring you. Teach us this morning, Lord, what you would have us to hear. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we again saw the command to love one another. That just comes up every week. I guess, you know, there's sometimes the scripture says something, sometimes it repeats it, and sometimes it just beats us over the head over and over and over again. And it's obvious to me as we're going through this study in 1 John that loving one another is obviously a problem in the church, or it wouldn't be repeated so much. But it is a continual message because we have to continue to remember it. As we all know, we have short memories. We do. We have short memories. We can't remember history, and sometimes history's not taught until it comes back around again, and the same thing. Oh, didn't we do this before? Yeah, it didn't work then either, did it? So as a world, as a nation, we have short memories. As a people, we have short memories. Because many times we are really angry with God over things that we know we shouldn't be because he's taught us this before. We've come through things. We've seen his hand move powerfully over many areas of our lives. And yet our memories are so short that we would fall right back into the woe is me. And right back in to the misery of our sin. And God said, listen, I've already set you free from that. Pop, pop, pop. And then come and love one another. We have come to understand through our study that this is not a suggestion. This is a command. And until the church really grasps what this means, the church cannot be effective in the world. Because the world is watching the church devour one another so many times. Because they're not of the same denomination, or because they believe something differently, or because they want to be in control and dictate or mandate everything that's going on around them. And so we come today and we say, okay, this is another way. He's telling us we've got to lay all that stuff down. We've got to love one another. We also saw the love of John that he's writing about is a self-sacrificing love. It's an unconditional love. It's not a friend love. It's not a mother and father love. It's not a parent and child love. It is an unconditional love that we get through the Spirit of God. He gives that to us through his mercy and his grace. As it comes into us, then it should flow out of us. It's not a natural thing. That's why I want to encourage you this morning. The reason this is such a battle is because it goes against our human nature. God wants us to die to the human nature and to the flesh. And as we die to that, that frees us up for his Spirit to flow through us. And so therefore, it's him loving other people through us, because it's Christ that lives in me, no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And so we have all of this as a promise, all of this is a truth. So we're walking this out in sacrificial love. Jesus demonstrated it himself. He was the sacrificial lamb. That's love. That's the ultimate price he gave for us to take away the sins of the world. And we looked at the fact that in Christ there's no fear. Perfect love casts out all fear, and Jesus is perfect love. If you really want to describe perfect love, just say Jesus. He is perfect love. He represents perfect love. And he came in obedience to the Father against his own fleshly nature, because he had that. He was man. But he denied all of that. The only one that did live perfectly before the Father to do the Father's will. That was his purpose. Now 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God is not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Hebrews 13:5-6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, he might could kill you. But why do we not have to be afraid of that? Because we have an eternal life waiting for us. Now, I'm not going to drive into a place where a gang is dealing drugs, just say, okay, I'm ready to go home. No. But what we do have to say is, if I find myself in a place where this is going to happen and God allows it to happen, then it's for his glory and for my freedom. I get to go home. But until he takes us home, we're here for a purpose. We're here to glorify Jesus. We're here to live for Him, and we're here to not walk in fear, but walk in the power and love and sound mind. John said that fear involves torment. How can we be tormented if we know we're saved to go to heaven and live for an eternity? Where's the torment in that? The torment is when we doubt, when we fear that, well, maybe it's not real. Maybe God's word's not true. Maybe. When you start using this maybe and if and all of those things and why, of course, that really throws us for a loop. When we get locked up on those things and not coming back to the grounding and the foundation of the truth of the word of God and who He is and the spirit that dwells in us, then Satan comes at us with all of these things that bring us into fear. But neither God the Father, neither Jesus the Son, nor the Holy Spirit bring any aspect of fear in our relationship with Him. It just doesn't exist. There's no fear in Him. And there is or should be fear for those who don't believe, because their eternal future is torment. Without Jesus, there should be fear, because that's what's going to happen. They're going to be eternally separated from God, be cast into the lake of fire, known as hell, and they will spend an eternity gnashing of teeth, as Jesus described it. And they will be in misery. Yeah, they should be afraid. The scary part for the world is that they don't know that they should be afraid, lest the Holy Spirit convict the heart. And that's why the church needs to be alive and awake and alert and walking in truth and speaking truth in the full counsel of God's word and ministering to those on the street, ministering to those where we work, shedding the word of God and spreading the word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to convict the hearts that will be convicted. We can't change a heart, but God can. And who knows? The meanest, orneriest, most miserable person you know may be the one God is knocking on their heart right now. So don't be afraid to share. What can they do to you? Well, I think the Holy Spirit's pretty quick. He may cause you to duck. He may allow you to be punched. I don't know. But what do we care? He's in control. Let's be obedient to Him. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful fall into the hands of the living God. We don't want to be lackadaisical in saving people or presenting the gospel that they may be saved from the hands of the living God if they go to take their last breath without Him. Now this week we're going to cover 3 points. Number one, the theme of loving one another. Imagine that. Number two, how keeping His commandments are not burdensome. And number three, we're overcomers of this world. So let's begin. 1 John 5, beginning with verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. So this passage again begins with a clear statement that if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we're born of God. As in previous studies, this belief is not an intellectual knowledge statement, but it's an applied statement, an applied truth. It's acted upon. It's something that when you say you believe something, you follow up with action behind it. The Greek word for believe is pistuo. It means to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. And by implication, it means to entrust, commit, or put in trust with. So these words in description are all action words. They're words that tell us that this is something that when we say, we then have to do. We have to follow up with action. We can't just put a word out there and say that we believe it. Now this word, pistuo, comes from the root word pistis, which is persuasion. That is credence or moral conviction. So there's an absolute here. There's a moral conviction. There is a persuasion. There's a credence here. It's basically a truth that we say that we believe in. We believe in Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? You can ask the question, to many on the street, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And many will say yes. So a lot of times people say, "Great, see ya." Okay, well, what does it mean really to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? You have to dig deeper. You have to go deeper and ask, "Do you believe that He's the Son of God? Do you believe that He's the only way to be reconciled back to the Father? Do you believe that you're a sinner and you need a Redeemer?" These are questions that need to be asked, not just, "Do you believe in Jesus?" Because I'm telling you, there's a hundred thousand people out there right now and more that are going to church every Sunday and say they believe, but they have no relationship with Jesus Christ because they just go to church. And that's what religion is. And so if you have a religion and you do it religiously, you can call yourself whatever you want, but until you get down to the root of what that means and what is it grounded upon, you know, you can really, the Christian population drops dramatically in truth when these questions are asked. Because people don't understand so many times who Jesus is and what He's done for them. Belief demands action. Now, picture this. If I had a three-legged chair up here, one of them's missing, okay? And we look at that chair, and someone says, "Well, I believe it's safe to sit in." Okay, you believe that. You really believe it? Yeah, I do. Come sit in it. I don't think so. Why not? Well, I mean, you know, it's safe unless you do, what if I turn this way? What if my weight? That's not belief. You just said you believed it was safe to sit in. Action of that means you come sit in it with confidence that it's safe to sit in. And this is the thing that we have to come to, is that it's beyond words. Until they choose to sit in what they say they believe is safe, they're not believing it. But it's easy to say at a distance, isn't it? It's easy to look at a chair over there and say, "Yeah, I believe that's safe to sit in." I've seen people fall off a chair off the front of it that was sitting in the back room, back here behind the podium, sound booth one day. It was safe when they sat in it until they leaned a certain way. I'm not going to name any names, but he knows who he is. But they believed it when they sat in it. So is the life of a true believer. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word, hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Deceiving yourselves. This part of this scripture is so important to grab a hold of. We can deceive ourselves. We can lie to ourselves on every issue of our lives every single day. We can look in the mirror and say we're still pretty or good looking. Some of us are. Some of us, we're lying to ourselves. You can get on the scale, said that scale's broke. Some of us are lying to ourselves. And so all of these things, you know, that in the fleshly nature, but then in the spiritual realm, we can say we're right with God because we've read something and say we believe it. But if we're not taking action and being doers of it, then we're deceiving ourselves. And this is something that the church needs to grab a hold of. It demands action. Do you believe what you say? Or are you just saying it because everybody around you is saying it? And this is the danger in the church today. See, here's what culture does. Something hits Facebook, or something hits Twitter, or something hits YouTube, or something hits somewhere, and it just like explodes. Then all of a sudden, the whole world's going after it. Because that's what they do. It's just like, why do some rock bands draw what they draw? You can't explain it. Most of the guys are not very handsome. I mean, think of the Rolling Stones. My goodness gracious. That's sad to look at, especially now, and they're still performing. But people, thousands and thousands will flock in there. And it's not necessarily because the band is so good. It's because everybody else is doing it. That's what draws them in. And the minute that some bad press really, everybody turns against them, then they'll go on to something else. The church is in a dangerous place because they do the same thing. They'll hear of a revival, somewhere across the country. And people will flock to that revival. And then they'll come back and they'll want to regenerate whatever they thought they saw there. Whether it was real or not is now questionable, because they're up here trying to generate something and they draw people in. Books are written. Millions of people buy these books and they start applying these principles in their Christian walk. Well, let's take it a step backwards and say, let's give up on some of these books and get back to the book and start doing and reading what it says. And applying it as the Holy Spirit tells you to apply it. Because otherwise, you're going to have people flocking to it. Now, I am pretty much, and I know this is hard for y'all to believe, but I can be a cynic. Y'all are really laughing. For those who know me are really laughing. Because I am. If I see it, and I see it coming, I'm going to say, well, I'm going to wait it out. Let's see what the fruit is. Let's see what's on that train before you get on it. Let's see where it's going. And so many times when everybody jumps on it, people then are jumping off and flocking or falling off of it. And many are wounded because they went after an event or a movement rather than Jesus and his word. Again, deceiving himself, we have to be careful. So, John goes on in this one verse and says that everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. This is the action or proof in someone's life that he's a doer, a practitioner, if you will, of the word. And I know practitioner is normally what a doctor is. And that's very scary when you really put that into your thinking. I'm going to a doctor who's practicing on me. I would rather go to a doctor who's already through practicing. He knows what he's doing. Let's get down to it. But he's practicing. What that means is he'll try this and see if it works. And if that don't work, we'll try this and see if it works. Now, there are some things that have been proven, so we give him a little credit here and there. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor if you need to. What I'm saying is that when you practice something, it means you commit to it. You are in it. You are doing it. That's what a practitioner is. So to be a practitioner of the Word of God means that you practice what you believe. You don't just talk about it. And you don't change it as the wind blows. God gives the command to love one another. We then ought to practice loving one another. This again is the evidence that loving God by keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome for those who love him. That is the most absolute wonderful scripture when it comes down to loving one another. It's not burdensome when it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's burdensome when you're trying to imitate it through the flesh. Because the works of God, the things of God, cannot be done in the flesh. It is very burdensome, and you can't do it. You can't carry that load. Matthew 11, 29 through 30 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now this is Jesus speaking these words. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from him. So what this means is we take his word. We believe upon his word. We study it. We meditate it. Meditate upon it. Then we begin action. And the power of the Holy Spirit is pushing us forward in the word, teaching us, we're learning, and the burden is light. The burden is light because we're not carrying it. Very important. Now, I want to take a little rabbit trail. It's not really a rabbit trail. It's all going to come back together, so stay with me. I want to look at the word yoke, and I want to look at the word burden in this passage in Matthew chapter 11. The Greek word for yoke, and I don't know if I can pronounce this, it's a zugos, and it means to join, a coupling, that is a servitude. As children of God, we're joined or coupled together with his word and his commandments. It's no longer just something that we've read. It's now that we're joined to them. This goes back to belief. This goes back to understanding what it means to be in relationship. Not just to say something is true intellectually, but then to apply that in your heart. And now you are joined with it. You're joined with him in his commandments. The entire relationship is rooted in servitude. You know what the definition of servitude is? It's a state of being a slave or completely subject to someone more powerful. That's what servitude is. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus was the Son of God. He came as man, and he came as God. He came in the spirit of servitude. He was a slave to the Father's will. Now, he was God, I get that, but the human side of him, he subjected into servitude, which means he became a slave to the Father. Now, that's hard for people to grasp. Well, Jesus wasn't a slave. Jesus, you can't say Jesus was a slave. The spirit of servitude means that he was being a slave or completely subject to someone more powerful. He subjected everything in his life to the Father, the Father's will, over and over and over. I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of my Father. And if you knew my Father, you'd know me. Over and over, he said these things. And so this is something that we have to grab a hold of. To come and say we believe, to come now and follow through with action, means that we have to come as servants. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. That's what he told his disciples. Now Romans 6, 8 through 23 says, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." We are now slaves of righteousness, which means we're completely subject to someone more powerful than ourselves, Jesus Christ. "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you were presented, just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So now, again, we come to this place and say, okay, I'm now a servant of Jesus Christ. I am now completely subject to him who is more powerful than myself. That brings us to the slaves of righteousness. His righteousness is now our righteousness. We have denied ourselves. We laid ourselves at the feet of Jesus. It's no longer us, but it's him. And this servitude that we've joined with as a child of God delivers us from the law of sin and death, setting us free from the bondage to it. And this brings freedom. And we see it for what it is. It lifts a tremendous burden off of us because we are no longer carrying the burden of sin and death upon us. We're no longer carrying that burden of sin in general. Now we have freedom. And when we have this freedom, the burden is light. "Take my yoke upon you." Well, how do we do that? We die to ourselves. We receive in full who Jesus is. And we love him and commit ourselves to it. Now, the Greek word for burden in the passage that we started with here is phortion. It's a task or a service. And this task or service is following his commands. That's what the task or service is, the yoke that he's put upon us, to follow his commands. So in context, what John is saying in our text this morning, this task or service of a loving God and loving one another is not a heavy task or heavy load. It's easy and light when we're abiding in him. He takes the load. He's already taken it. He's taken it off of us. So to say, "I can't love someone," is to say that you're not walking in servitude with Jesus Christ. You're not walking joined or coupled with his commandments. You're basically saying, "I can't do something that the Word of God says you can," through the relationship in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So when someone is unlovable and someone has put that burden upon you, or you feel that they put the burden, or you just feel they're a burden, you take them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Lord, change my heart. Change my heart, because you tell me that your burden, that your yoke is easy and your burden light. If your yoke is easy, then I need to be walking in you and abiding in you, so that I know that I'm walking in freedom from all of this thing of my flesh, and I'm walking in your spirit, and therefore your burden of loving someone else is no longer me trying to do it within myself. It's you doing it through me. So therefore, Lord, love them through me. Love them through me. I don't have the ability to do it. They grind every nerve in my body. And I know somebody flashed through your mind when I said that. Give them to the Lord. Ask him to love them through you. That means dying to yourself. That means submitting to him. The burden is light when we do this. Now verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God comes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we've taken his yoke. We're born of God. This makes us children of God. We're now children of God. And John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And Romans 8:16 in the first part of 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? We're children of God and we're heirs. We are inheriting eternal life because of Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with Jesus. This guarantees our position as an overcomer. It guarantees the fact that we will overcome this world when we abide in Christ. It guarantees that we do not have to fear anything in this world, because in this world is much trouble, but be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. But in this world, it's just a short period of time. And I've said this 1,000 times if I've said it once. You can't measure the drop of 70 to 80 to 100 years, which, you know, somewhere in that window, most people die. You can't measure that measurement of time compared to eternity. It's almost invisible. But yet, Christians are living today as though this is all there is. This is it. Well, this is what we got to get rid of. We got to get rid of that thinking. Say, no, we're on an eternal scale here. Yeah, it's hard now. Jesus said it would be. There should be no surprises to a Christian who's going through trouble. Should be none. Number one, we are still in this earthly tent. We are still dealing with consequences of our past sin. We're dealing with the consequences of others around us and their past or current sin. And we're dealing with all of the sin in the world based on the fall of man back in the garden. So we're surrounded with it. But we're not succumbed to it. We're not sinking in it. We have a life raft. Jesus Christ. And he is now keeping us in the midst of all of the storm around us. He's keeping us from it. Now, does that mean that you're not going to be hurt? You're not going to maybe even die of some weird something because of the evil in the world? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is that he has us completely and totally in the spirit realm, and he will do what needs to be done in this world as long as we're abiding in him to keep us where he wants us to be. And sometimes he may take you home early. There are many strong believers that died early. We don't have an answer as to why. God knows. I go back to Keith Green. I've mentioned him many times from the 70s. I mean, I've never met the man. I saw him one time live on a stage, but I never met him. What I saw and what I heard was a man who wasn't drawn in to this world's system. His message was Jesus Christ and his word, in song and in preaching. He did both. But I also know that his record company was upset with him more than once, because at the concert that we went to, he said, look, My albums are out front. They're for sale. But if you can't afford one, take one. Because he was more concerned about the message getting out than the money coming in. And he died early, and some of his family too, on that airplane. Now some say, well, that was just, he shouldn't have done what he did. There were too many people on the plane, too much weight, blah, blah, blah. I don't know the details of why the plane went down. I don't have the answers to why God chose to take him and his ministry sooner than later. But I know he's with Jesus. And I believe that any of those of us who are going to face death early, if we're abiding in Christ, we're going to be with Jesus. So again, let's don't get wrapped up into this short lifespan that we have, but come to the point of understanding that we are now in Christ, completely and totally, and free from all the things of this world. We are overcomers. John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He did all the work for us. He did it all for us. This is, again, it really comes to the point of where we really need to get down to the nitty-gritty of our relationship with Jesus and really understand how bad we were and how great he is to know why he did what he did. He did it all for us, knowing we couldn't do it for ourselves. We now abide in him, and he in us, and we are overcomers of this world as well. I want to encourage you this morning. Again, we still stand, and we still see the troubles of this world. And as long as we're in these earthly tents, the consequences of sin in the world will affect us. But the eternal hope that we have is already accomplished. It's a done deal. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's a done deal. You have the Holy Spirit, a promise. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. Who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Guarantee. Was that old chef that used to do that? I guarantee. Cajun chef, wasn't he? Big fella. Drank more wine than he cooked with, but he guaranteed it was going to be good food. Ephesians 1:13, in him you're also trusted. You also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So understanding that we have this seal by the Holy Spirit, it can remove this huge weight off of our shoulders as we navigate through this world, because we're not navigating in the flesh any longer. We're not navigating in what we think is good and what we think is right. We're navigating in Jesus. And through these trials and tribulations that we will face in this life, we have a path laid before us. The light into my feet and the lamp into my path. And I want to close this morning with several scriptures taken from the book of Revelation. Now these passages were all taken from the letters. The seven churches, the seven letters in the first, I think it's chapter 2 and chapter 3. Is where all of these scriptures are. And these letters are addressed to the church. Now many today will say, well, I think we're this church, the church of Ephesus. I think that's where we are. Where I think we're the church of such and such, or Sardis. Or this. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. We're in all of them. Because all of these letters apply to different aspects of different people who are the church in their hearts and where they are in relationship to Jesus Christ. So rather than saying, well, this is where we are in history, or this is where we are, no, we need to look at this and say, God's word is applying to each one of us, and all of these passages are applicable. And each one of them are speaking about overcoming. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2:11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2:17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. We're going to have a cool name that only we know. That's going to be nice. I'm kind of curious what it is. Be better than Grady, I'll tell you that. Revelation 2, 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Revelation 3, 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3, 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now all of these promises again are speaking to the church as a whole. To him who has an ear, let him hear. That was repeated over and over. And then he who overcomes is repeated over and over. When you're abiding in Christ, you've already overcome. You can look at all of these passages and say, I have overcome, and I will be clothed in garments. I have overcome, I will keep the works unto the end. I have overcome, I'm going to be sit with Jesus on his throne. I have overcome, I will inherit all things. You can look at that and literally say those things when you're abiding in Christ. Because he's accomplished it for us. He's the forerunner who's now sitting with the Father, interceding for us. The veil was ripped. We now have access to that very place right now, to the throne room of God. We have access through Jesus Christ. It's no longer the priest, excuse me, who goes and then comes back out and talks to us. We have that direct access. And so in that, we can have the faith and the understanding that we are overcomers. And all of these are promises to us that I just read you out of Revelation. Now, you can come up back to this whole question of once saved, always saved, which is a discussion I choose not to get into because it's usually a very divisive issue, and the person asking it is probably doubting their own faith. And so they grab a hold of something to try to say, well, yeah, I know I'm living in sin, but I've been saved, so. No, you know, that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is going back to what we said earlier, believing and applying, walking in relationship, that's abiding. It takes action. It takes action to die to yourself. Now, when we talk about taking action as a believer, we're not saying you're doing everything for your own salvation. That's already accomplished. What we're saying is now you're recognizing what's been done for you, so therefore you're practicing dying to yourself. That's really what walking in Christ means. You're practicing every day walking out your fear, your relationship with God in fear and trembling. You're dying to yourself. You're trusting in Jesus. You're believing his word. You're applying his word. This is the relationship, and this is where we're supposed to stand. When you abide in Christ, you are children of God, and you have already overcome the world. So we need to start looking at our relationship with Jesus a little bit different. We need to be, you know, again, and I don't believe anybody here has this, and I pray if you're listening online that you hear what I'm saying this morning. It's not one prayer. It's not a drive-by. You don't drive by, thank you, Jesus, love you, got to go, bye. Yeah, I believe in you, got to go, got to do my stuff, bye. That's not what a relationship with Christ is. And so, yeah, anyone who has that mindset, yeah, you might want to dive into that once saved, always saved thing and really worry over it. But for those who are abiding in Christ as children of God, we're overcomers. We have the confidence because he's done it for us. If we believe what we say we believe, are we walking it out? Now, the flesh doesn't die, and every moment we face it, and every day we have to deal with it. But that's why the mercy, that's why we have the mercy seat. And Jesus is our mercy seat. And he looks to the Father and he says, yeah, I know. But he's one of ours. Yeah, you wouldn't know it, would you? But he's one of ours. I'd love to hear some of the conversation between Jesus and the Father. I mean, you know, again, just this is just crazy thinking, but they're just sitting up there, you know, and they're watching, observing, engaging, and we do something stupid. And Jesus just looks up at the Father. But you sent me for him. I know. But he is one of ours. Here's the book. His name's in it. Now again, that's crazy talk. Because they know. They're one. They don't have to have conversations like that. But we are still walking it out. Let's keep our hope in him. Let's keep our mind and our hearts on obeying his commandments. And let's understand that it is his yoke that he puts upon us, but it's easy. And the burden is light when we're walking it out in him, not trying to carry the load ourselves. And I'll be honest with you. Again, the reason that this loving one another is mentioned so many times is because we struggle with it. And we have to continue to come back and say, Lord, I know you love them. I know they're yours. And I'm trying, but they just rub me the wrong way. And many times, if you really open to what God will say, he will say, I know, but you're rubbing them just as bad. You got a few sharp edges. You're like sandpaper. Let me smooth you down, and then I can work on them. Because many times, in relationships in particular, if we're the one that's rough and we think it's the other person, then nothing can get accomplished because one is responding to the other constantly. But if we're praying, Lord, change my heart and soften me, that gives them the freedom where the other person is no longer bound up in that circle of frustration that we cause, and they're able to then listen to God and be freed from their own burdens and their own issues. And that's where relationships are healed. But it can't come, he said, she said. It can't come them against me against them. All of that stuff can never bring love. There's no love in it. It's all about us. And that's a hard thing to do. I can't tell you how many times over the years I said, God, is it me again? No, I want it to be about somebody else. And God said, I know, and that attitude's part of the problem. You're the problem. And that's not an easy thing to come to because we are born into sin. We're taught to live into sin. Genetically, sometimes we're predisposed to sin. Habits are formed, and all of that has to be addressed through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. And only him and through him can they be addressed. And again, it's a daily thing. So don't expect a drastic miracle. God may do it. I pray he does. I take a nap today because I'd like to. And I pray when I wake up, all my flesh is dead. Of course, I'd be in the presence of Jesus, so I have to be careful how I pray then. But that he is still dealing with me and that I'm still responsive to his leading and not harden my heart to say, no, I'm done. Ain't going to be about me anymore. When we do that, we dig our heels in, and that's when the burdens get heavy. And his yoke is no longer easy. Because it's about us trying to deal with it. We can't. We can't do anything within ourselves. It's all a relationship. It's all about Jesus. It's all being in him. And that's who we're called to be. So there's the challenge. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches and to the church individually. Father, we